must have been the most beautiful blue sky I've ever seen in New York.
I got to work, and I was working my normal day. It was a beautiful day.
I was eating my cereal.
And I was walking just down Fifth Avenue.
So I grabbed Stan and I just, you know, I grabbed him by the shoulder and I said, Stan, be careful, this is bad. Same thing with Dave and then the same thing with Brian. And they were all like, you know, we're going to be all right, we're going to do our thing. And they just marched off. And that was the last I saw them.
To the place where I
I never even had that kind of welcome in the nursing homes. It's hard to believe that it's been 15 years ago, isn't it? Did you notice at the beginning of the video people were mentioning where and what they were doing at the time it happened? Some things have that kind of an impact on a society or a nation or a people, don't they? For instance, those of us old enough can tell you exactly where we were when we heard that President Kennedy had been shot. Our third grade homeroom teacher, Mrs. Osmack, she came into the room crying. It really bothered me, because teachers aren't supposed to cry. And she said, "Boys and girls, the president has been shot." I was standing in the aisle at LMC Industries. I was looking over some paperwork, making sure it had been filled out properly. My friend Pat Gurney walked up and asked if I had anyone traveling by air. He went on to explain that an airplane had just hit one of the towers at the World Trade Center. And if I'm being honest, I have to say I hardly knew what the World Trade Center was at the time, but that was going to change, wasn't it? Just a few minutes, he came by again and said another plane hit the other tower. And then we both said, "What the heck is going on?" You know, the thing I remember most about 9/11 was going out to my truck at lunch. I was trying to listen for any news, trying to find out anything that I could about what had happened. And I remember hearing the emergency broadcast system. You know, you'd heard it all your life. And every time you'd heard it, they'd always said that this is a test. This is a test of the emergency broadcast system. That was the first time in my life that they never said that. And I think really at that moment was the enormity, or when the enormity of the situation really sank in for me. When I was sitting there in my truck by myself, listening to that sound coming across the radio and realizing that it's not a test. It's real. In the next few days, realizing that there were no airplanes in the sky. That kind of made it sink in too, didn't it? It's kind of how it was, wasn't it? It was a very scary and even a very surreal time. Seeing that video brings it all back, doesn't it? Causes you to think about it over again. I guess that being said, we have to stop and ask ourselves, what about now, 15 years later? I'm sure as we watched that video, there was a lot of things that got stirred up in us that haven't probably been stirred up for a while. Have the circumstances of September 11, 2001 somehow lost their enormity? And if they have, how surreal and how scary is that, that we could forget so soon? Isn't mankind an amazing creature? If you were to research some of the stories that took place that during that horrific event, and I have this week, you'd see regular, everyday, normal people, just like us, performing very irregular, very heroic acts, risking and even sacrificing themselves in an effort to save others' lives. There's a lot of wonderful stories. God truly did create man in his own image, didn't he? And I believe it's in our best attributes that we can clearly see his resemblance, our ability to love beyond ourself. We also need to be aware that sin and Satan has had an effect on God's creation, don't we? Because just as certainly as God has given us the ability through love, concern, passion, compassion, even adrenaline, to react and to overcome the dire circumstances of others without thought of ourself, the enemy, and we have one, and we need to be careful to never forget, the enemy, through our willingness to succumb to sin, can just as certainly help us to think only of self and to make us totally indifferent to other circumstances. And because of those selfish attributes, he can also help us to have a very sharp memory, can't he? It's kind of like God gave us the ability to block things out so we can do what needs to be done, and Satan tempts us to ignore or even forget that anything needs to be done. I mean, think about the stuff that's transpired over the last 15 years since this morning, the events, the video that we looked at. If anyone wrote that script or if anyone wrote that story, would we even care to watch the movie or read the book? It'd be too unbelievable, wouldn't it? If you think about the things that have happened since this event took place, you couldn't write that, could you? I don't have enough imagination. Some unbelievable stuff has taken place since September 11, 2001, when this nation had a wake-up call. And for the first time in a long time, it turned its attention to God. Didn't last very long, did it? Churches were full for a few months, a few weeks. Now, I'm not going to talk politics this morning. I've gotten in trouble for that before. If you want to know how I feel, you can ask me after, and I'll be happy to share with you my opinion. I'll add it with this, though. If the world could be fixed, then you would think I would have fixed it. And in my opinion, I could, but I haven't, for whatever it's worth. But as your pastor, I will say this. Beloved, do not forget this one thing. This is Jesus talking. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not, I'm sorry, it's Peter talking. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth, and this is important, don't miss this part, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That's 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10. The truth is, God is beyond fair. Beyond fair with us. He will continue to give this world and this nation opportunities according to his grace, his mercy, and his timetable. But this world, this nation, and even us, its citizens, are responsible, and we will one day be absolutely responsible. No denying. For our actions are our lack thereof, and are responding accordingly to his grace, his mercy, his truth, and his timetable. There'll be no excuse, will there? Absolutely none. We're not responsible for our nation's sharp memory. We're not. But we are responsible for ours. We're not responsible for the direction our nation is going. But we are responsible for traveling along with it. We're not responsible for the outcome or of the upcoming election. Though sometimes the way we argue, we think we are. We're not. We are not responsible for the outcome of the upcoming election. But every one of us will one day answer for our vote. We will. Every one of us. This morning's title is, Are We Conforming or Are We Transforming? Romans 12. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Read with me if you will. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Pray with me, won't you? Father, we thank you. We thank you for this, another opportunity that you've given us to be in your house, with your family, with your children, with your people, with your church. We pray your blessings upon each one here. We thank you for the things we've already witnessed. We look to you, Lord. We have open hearts and minds, I pray, each one of us. I pray, Lord, that we are in one accord, and if not, we find ourselves that way before we leave. I pray, Lord, that we keep our focus upon you and you only, and not in this place only, but, Lord, every day in our life. Father, we leave this place, and sometimes it's as though we're like that man looking in the mirror, and we forget who we are. Lord, you know our hearts better than we do. You know our condition better than we do. You know that our spirits are willing, but our flesh is weak. Help us, Lord. Strengthen us as only you can. Let us look to you as our strength. Let us realize that you are the only hope, the only strength that exists for us. Let us be the church that you've purposed us to be in this time. Let us be the people. Let us be your lights. Let us be the platform that allows you to be lifted up and seen. We pray this, Lord, as earnestly as we know how. I pray, Father, for each individual, every activity taking place in this place. May you be seen in it. May your glory be revealed to us through it. And Lord, may you deal with hearts as you see fit. Even my own, Lord Jesus. Be Lord of us and of this place always. We ask it in your name. Amen. Where was God September 11th, 2001? Have you seen the videos that try to put Satan's face into the smoke and the fire? Don't you suppose that a whole lot of the world was wondering where God was at that time? Did or didn't we maybe have some doubts or some questions ourselves? Things come into our life that cause us to do that, don't they? There's nothing wrong with that. God knows our thoughts. God knows our hearts. We shouldn't hide that from him. We should follow those questions. We should dive into his word and find those answers. Remember what I shared from the Apostle Paul last week? Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We all know that scripture, don't we? Philippians 4:13. You remember what my nursing home friend Anna Shore said? I've shared it with you several times. Some of you may not have heard it. She said, you don't know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you've got. Not many of us want to volunteer to go to that place, do we? She went on to say, when Jesus is all you've got, then you realize Jesus was all you ever needed. That's so profound and so beautiful and so true. And she knew it so well. Like I said, though, that place where we realize we can do all things because Jesus is all we need, that isn't an easy destination to arrive at, is it? It is not easy to get there. Certainly not from a physical standpoint. Do you suppose anyone might have arrived there September 11th, 2001? Me too. Am I saying that God allowed this tragedy to take place so he could be seen? I've never claimed to be very bright. That wasn't one of the questions you asked me when I hired on. But I am wise enough not to put words in God's mouth. The tragedy of 9/11/01 took place as a direct result of sin. And it was sin in its most evil form, wasn't it? To kill innocent children and innocent people. You remember the story of Joseph and his brothers? Remember Joseph had a nice coat his dad made him, and his brothers were kind of jealous of it. Remember he had a dream where their sheaves bowed down to his, and they were kind of jealous of all that too. Remember he went out to check on them. I've often thought that wasn't very bright of his dad, sending him out there to check on them boys, but he did. And remember they got a plan. They threw him in a well, and then they were going to kill him, and they decided, the one brother decided, you know what, let's not do that. Let's sell him into slavery. And they took his beautiful little coat, and they poured some blood on it from an animal, took it back to Dad, and they said, Dad, we don't know what happened. We found his coat. It's all bloody. I guess he's dead. Remember, then the story goes on. Joseph went through all these trials and these tribulations. He had a lot of experiences where he found out Jesus was all he needed, didn't he? He really did, and it wasn't easy to get there. But Joseph is somebody we could pattern ourselves after. Surely, other than Christ, I can't think of anybody else that we could closer than Joseph. But you remember that his brothers, they got hungry. There was a famine, and they stored the stuff. And the dad sent them to go see this guy that was ruling Egypt. Remember when the brothers found out, this is Joseph? We're in trouble, right? We know what's going to happen. We're going to get what we deserve. Remember Joseph, what he told him, Genesis 50:20. He said, but as for me, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. God is God. And as God, he can take situations and circumstances that Satan creates to destroy us, and he can use them for good in our lives because he's God. And sometimes he will use a black and white comparison of pure evil and pure love to help us see and understand that Jesus is both what and all that we need. Romans 12:9, we just read it here. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. We need to understand that every one of us sitting here today have that opportunity to do that. We do. We can turn away from what is evil and we can cling to Christ. We can cling to love. We can cling to what is good. We have that opportunity. Sometimes I don't think we fully understand that, because when bad things happen, what do? We focus on those bad things. Good things can happen all along. We can be baptizing little 8-year-old boys. All kinds of wonderful things. Another little 10-year-old boy could tell you, I want to get saved. All these things can, and I'm talking about me. All these things can be happening, and I will find myself focusing on what's bad. I fight against it all the time. I give it to Jesus all the time. That's what the scripture's telling us to do. That's what Paul's telling us to do. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. We have that. We need to understand that. We all have that choice to make. Praise God that we have it, right? Praise God that we have it. Okay, excuse me. Does anyone remember last week's sermon? Here's a hint. It was Labor Day. It was titled, "Is Our Labor in Vain?" Hello. Remember, I was talking about Pastor Kermit's success in Granite City. Remember, also, he said that that success was due to the fact that the congregation came together in Christ with a mind and desire to work and to serve. Remember that? They let love be without hypocrisy. They abhorred what was evil and they clung to what was good. Remember that? Remember also, I ask, can there be any other reason for any church's lack of success in the world today other than Christ not being the Lord of that church? Are we in agreement that there can't be any other reason? God's arm isn't short. Jesus hasn't changed. He isn't going to. One day he's going to split the sky, and everybody's going to see who he is. Everybody. Can there be any other reason that churches are declining, that nobody's getting saved, that we're not having revivals? Can there be any other reason except the fact that Jesus isn't Lord? So it's kind of a follow-up or continuance of that thought of being both the church and individual Christians Jesus would have us to be. Let's look at verses 3 and 8 through 8 again. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you," that would be us, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Each one, every one of us. "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." What a profound idea, right? "If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." A few weeks back, I mentioned subject headings in our Bible. If your Bible contains a subject heading, these verses will most likely be titled, "Serve God with Spiritual Gifts." I think it was also last week I talked about preaching a like message in nursing homes. Because if we're still here in Christ, he has a purpose in us, right? No matter our circumstances, even if we're in a nursing home bound to a wheelchair, if we're here, there's a purpose in us. God doesn't do things by accident, right? He doesn't have accidents. He doesn't have to. He's incapable of it because he's God. And as I understand it, and as I understand his word, if it were otherwise and my purpose was fulfilled in Christ and are complete, then Christ would take me home. Church, when he takes me home, I'm done here. I'm done here. And I got to tell you, I'm getting toward the head of the line. I'm kind of wanting to bump in. I can't, can I? I can't. Not if he's Lord of my life, right? But I tell you, my heart wants to. I'm ready to go home. Had a gentleman tell me that yesterday. It kind of surprised me. I didn't even know he knew anything about Christ, and he said he was ready for Jesus to come back. There are some little light bulbs that go off in the world around us if we're watching for them. But church, we need to watch. So exactly what am I trying to say? Well, first of all, I haven't acknowledged you for a long time, so thanks for asking. What I'm trying to say is, there is no place for Christians to sit down this side of eternity. I only got one. But church, it's the truth. As I understand God's word, if we're here, there's a purpose in us. Even those Christians that would come to that nursing home ministry, that we would go to the rooms and roll their little chairs up there, even in them, there was no place for them to stop. This side of eternity. If we're here, there's purpose in us. We're called to do something, right? That's what that scripture said, right? If God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, and we are one body in Christ, individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us by God and our Christ, and that's what this scripture is saying, how can you and I decide or determine when it's time to quit? I don't plan on retiring. Until my mind gets to the place where I stand up here and you can't understand what I'm saying. My diaper won't, I'm not wearing one, but if my diaper starts to leak, you don't want me up here, right? I'm not planning on quitting until the Lord takes me home. And I've heard other pastors and preachers say it. I'd like to go from right here. I would like to go from right here. I would. I would like to be found when he takes me doing what he's called me to do. I don't get to determine. I don't get to decide. None of us as Christians do. Paul said his life was no longer his own, right? Every one of us in Christ should be willing to say that. And if we can't, then we have to search our hearts. We have to understand. We have to be objective and really understand if we're in Christ. Because if you're in Christ, you're a different kind of creature. Your life is no longer your own. Doesn't belong to you anymore. You've been ransomed. You've been paid for. Let's look at verses 10 through 20 again. Paul said, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in all the sight of all men. If it is possible, I used to use this as an escape clause when I'd get ready to knock somebody out, at least when I wanted to knock somebody out. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. First of all, before we go any farther, let me say this. Being nice to our enemy in hopes of heaping coals upon their head, it's missing the point of these verses of Scripture. You're going the wrong way. You're doing all the first few lines tell you not to do. If your Bible study has that subject heading, it's going to say, behave like a Christian. Behave like a Christian. So if you want to know what a Christian looks like, look at those verses of Scripture. Looks like Christ, doesn't it? That's who we're supposed to behave like, Christ. If we're following him and he's Lord of our lives, it ain't going to be easy, but it ain't going to be that hard. He's done all the heavy lifting. All we have to do is follow, right? If I were to ask this morning, who would you say Paul's talking to? Talking to Christians, right? People that are following Christ. Is it too far-fetched to see and say that Paul is saying what I said earlier, inasmuch as you and I, as Christians, we aren't responsible for what others are doing or are not doing, but we are responsible for how we react and how we don't react to it. Can you see that? Can you agree that that's what Paul's saying? You remember last week I also asked, I wonder how many Christians don't go to church anymore because other Christians who have hurt them in the past still do go. We all know somebody, right? Quit going to church because they got hurt at church. You ever got hurt at church? Yeah, I think if we'd be honest, most of us would raise our hand. Christian people are some of the meanest people on the planet sometimes. They really are. Gary used to always say that Christians are the only ones that bury their wounded. And there's some truth to that. There really is. We can forget grace sometimes so quick. We really can. Where do you think the idea of quitting because people are mean or unfair comes from? Does it come from the Bible? Yeah, absolutely. Here's a hint. My idea of its origin. I think it smells like smoke. It really does. Where do you think the idea of getting angry or pointing a finger at people on the other side of even a political fence or even those who are promoting ungodly ideas? There's a lot of that going on around us. Where do you think that idea comes from? Another hint, I think there's smoke surrounding that one too. I agree. You and I are not responsible for what our leaders do and don't do. We're not. You and I are not responsible for what lost people do and don't do. Michael, one Wednesday night, did a wonderful job of explaining that. If we take all those people that we're focused on, that are doing those terrible things that just take up all of our attention, and we got them here and we got them to stop doing those things, they'd still be lost, wouldn't they? We don't need to do that. We need to live lives that will allow them to see Christ, because Christ is their answer. Christ is their hope. He's ours, too. We're not responsible for what lost people do and don't do. You and I are not responsible for what our brothers and sisters in Christ do and don't do. I don't know about you, but I got enough going on with me. Right? We just turn our attention back to us and let Christ work in us. That's a full-time job. We don't have to really worry about anybody else, but we do, don't we? I'd rather look at you than to look at me. I'd rather fix you than to fix me, right? You and I are responsible, we are, for what we do, don't do, about what they've done. Did you get that? We are responsible about what we do or don't do about what they've done. They're doing stupid things, right? I'm responsible for what I do and don't do about that. Now, as I said, is it my job to go grab them and fix them? Or is it my job to live out God's word in front of them? Is it my job to behave like a Christian? You and I want revival, right? Please say yes. Well, where does revival start? Yeah, does it start in them or does it start in us? Does it start in you or does it start in me? Absolutely. It starts in us. If you want revival, turn your life completely over to Jesus Christ. Just give it all to him. Allow him to be Lord of your life. Make him Lord of your life. Put him on that throne. It's the only place he fits. And you'll have revival. And that will wash over unto others. And they'll see it and they'll have revival. And pretty soon, we'll be even changing them out there. What did Paul say there in those verses? Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging, and please understand, I'm not saying this, Paul said it. Jesus is saying it to us. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind one toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men and women and children. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Subject heading said what? Behave like a Christian. That's what it looks like. Christians serve under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the only place Christians fit. Let's look at verse 21 again and determine why our Christian testimony, our witness, is so important. Paul said, "Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You ever heard of a guy named Edmund Burke? Said some pretty good things, didn't he? He had much to do with the early establishment of our nation, too. He's accredited with a quote. You may have seen it on the billboard heading north on 55. We go north on 55, keep looking over to the left, you're going to see it. It said, "All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing." Church, if Jesus Christ is our Savior, then we are His body in this world, right? Well then, is there any other place where the world might hope to have a better chance of seeing Jesus than in us? I never looked in God's Word when I was lost. I tried a couple times when I was young. It didn't make any sense. Holy Spirit has to help us, right? But the gospel is in me. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're a version, a copy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His grace, His love, His mercy should be seen in you, in me. That should be their best hope to find Christ, is in us. Can this world see Jesus in me if He's not all that I want? If He's not all that I need? If He's not Lord of my life? Can we expect to overcome or to be overcome if Jesus isn't all that we need or want? His name, I'm going to close, his name was Al Bracca. I may have talked to you about him before. One of those wonderful stories that took place on September 11, 2001. That day, he began his day as he had hundreds of other days, his wife said, spending time in prayer and studying the Bible before taking the train ride from New Jersey to his job on the 105th floor of Tower 1, World Trade Center. He said he spent the beginning of each day this way so he wouldn't be overcome by evil. You see, Al Bracca hated his job at Cantor Fitzgerald, where he had spent the last 16 years as a vice president and bond broker. So much so that he often referred to it as working in Sodom and Gomorrah. I've worked there before. It's no fun. Most of his co-workers, who only understood life through a worldly values or vision, they ridiculed, they mocked him, and they made fun of him. They called him the Rev. It was these same co-workers, according to his wife, Jeannie, that he spent time praying for every morning. Al was on the phone with a friend when the first plane struck just a few floors below his office that morning. His friend heard the explosion, he heard the co-workers screaming evacuate, and then the phone went dead. He never heard another word from Al. Some of those same co-workers who had had so much fun at Al's expense, they were able to make calls out to their loved ones, I guess on cell phones, as time ran out for them that September morning. Those testimonies tell a wonderful story of evil being overcome by good. One co-worker told his wife that as people began to panic, the Rev jumped up on a table and he yelled above the panic, "I'm going to heaven. Who wants to go with me?" Another co-worker told his wife that Al Bracca had people, possibly as many as 50 people, gathered in a circle. And he was leading them in a prayer of salvation. And he also told her that he, the caller, had just given his heart to Jesus Christ. And no matter what happened, he was going to be okay. Following weeks, a couple of extraordinary other things happened. Albracca's body was found. Not many were they? His was found completely intact, and it was returned to his family. About 4 weeks later, an MCI operator called with a message from Al. Called his house. He was unable to reach his family, and Al had got a hold of this operator and asked her to please give them this message. Tell them I love them. His son Chris said, "That's the last thing. The last thing my dad did involved the two things most important to him, God and his family. He loved to lead people to Christ. That takes away a lot of the hurt and the pain." Church, the truth is, evil is all around us. It hasn't gone away in the last 15 years. And any day, September 11th, could happen all over again. That's not going to change until Jesus comes back and he stops evil once and for all and forever. But we do not have to be overcome by it. We do not. We have a hope, the same hope that Albracca had, that goes beyond the circumstances of this world. So look at verses 1 and 2, and then I'll close, I promise. "I beseech you, therefore," Paul said, "brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God." I think we'd all agree that Albracca did that. If your Bible contains subject headings, as I've been saying, it will most likely read for those two verses, "Living Sacrifices to God." A very twisted way those men who flew those airplanes that morning thought that that was what they were becoming, didn't they? What you and I need to see and understand is if we are allowing the evil of this present generation to overcome and influence us, then in just as much truth, we are conforming to their view of hatred, their twisted worldly view and their form of hatred. And we need to understand that if we're letting this world influence us, then we're succumbing to it too. We're conforming, we're not transforming. The only way evil can be overcome in mankind, in us, is for men and women, for us, to allow God to transform us into the image of his Son. That's the only way we'll ever overcome it. That's the only way we'll ever make a difference in the world around us. Albracca didn't do anything to stop what was going on that day. It happened all around him. But he took as many as would with him. I'd like to have that said about me. I believe we all would, wouldn't we? We have to allow God. We have to allow Christ to transform us into his image. We start the journey by repenting of our sins and surrendering to him as our Savior. Vinny did that over at camp. Little boy, 8 years old, he saw it. Some might say, well, does he really understand? Well, I was 33 and I didn't either. I've learned a lot since then. Some of it I'd be ashamed to say I may have forgotten. I think we all lose that zeal, don't we? We all need to be more like Vinny. Just do what Jesus would have us to do. That's how it starts. We repent of our sins and we surrender to Christ. We take another step by giving ourselves to him as living sacrifices. That means the day after we get saved, we still have to follow and give ourselves to him. And 30 years after we got saved, we still have to do the same thing. And then, and sometimes this is the hard part, as we willingly die to our own wants and our own desires daily, then Jesus Christ becomes Lord of our life. Church, the only question I have this morning is, are we conforming or are we transforming? I want to transform. I desperately want to be what Jesus wants me to be. Is that easy? It's a hard thing. From a physical, fleshly standpoint, it's impossible. I can't do it without Him. You can't either. So many times we try. We try to be Christians without Christ. We can't. It's only in Christ. We're going to have a song of invitation. If the Holy Spirit has spoke to your heart this morning, put anything at all upon your heart, anything at all, then we invite you to come. That's what this song is. It's an invitation to come to this altar and to pray. People will meet you there, but the best thing is Jesus will meet you there. Would you all stand, please?